I have lots and lots that I could share with you about the speaker tonight. And you know that the Thursday nights, these Summer Slams, I pray that you're receiving from them, because this is the opportunity for our congregation. You know, you all sit there all the time, and Pastor, he gives bread. He gives out the word. And then certainly, you know, you have a word to give. You've been sitting there for so long. And so this is the opportunity for some of our elders and some of our ministers to then give back. And so tonight, I have many stories I could share with you about this gentleman, but I'll share this one. Right around the beginning of our relationship, me and Bruce got really close, and we've been close for a long time. And he came over my house, and I don't know what we were doing. We were drinking coffee or something, and he got something out of the refrigerator. Now, I just got married, and, you know, we painted the refrigerator. It was a refurbished refrigerator. It was pretty janky, I'll just be honest with you. It was pretty broke. We put some paint on it. I thought it'd be good. But, you know, I came, and I said, Bruce, he asked for something. I said, what's in the refrigerator? Go ahead and get it. And so he went and got it. And then I went to work. Well, later on that week, I went to work. I came home one day, and there was these guys in my yard in this big truck, and they were dropping off a refrigerator. And I said, hey, man, I didn't buy a refrigerator. What are you doing? He said, well, this refrigerator, are you Troy Thomas? I said, yeah, that's me. He said, well, somebody bought a refrigerator, and it's supposed to be delivered here. And I said, well, I didn't buy it, so I don't know what you're doing. He said, well, let me look at the receipt. And, you know, I guess my refrigerator didn't meet Bruce's standards, so Bruce bought me a brand new refrigerator. I came home one night, and there was a brand new refrigerator, you know, sitting there in my garage. And so this is the kind of character that he has. He's always been a giver. As long as I've known him, he's a sower. He's a steward of the word. And I know that he has a word from the Lord. He's been laboring over it, trust me. Been laboring over this word. And I know that it's going to bless you tonight. And so could you put your hands together for Bruce Hall as he comes tonight to share the word of the Lord for us.
People say that, man. It's kind of like I'm a big first 5-6 weeks of American Idol. I like Bad Singer. That's why I stopped watching after the Bad Singers are gone. I just want to see Trainer X. So when you said that, I was like, I hope this message doesn't come off as the first 5 weeks of American Idol. But anyway, so we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 37. Till it up, make it fertile, Father. Take out every weed, everything that would choke out your word, Father. We rebuke it and bind it right now in Jesus' name. And Father, now as your word declares in Jeremiah 1:9, Father, anoint my lips, Lord. Father, anoint my lips to speak your words, not mine. In Jesus' name. All right, so History 101. So some of you may not know the story of Ezekiel. tradition of Judah, but so we're going to do a little bit of history and a little background on it. At this point, Judah has come off of King Josiah's reign, to which King Josiah had effectively turned the hearts of an entire nation back to God after they had been wayward, and he turns their hearts and their minds back to God. They begin to serve God, but along the way, they begin to grow cold. They begin to grow cold. They begin to walk away from God, and as a result, they get taken into captivity. Often, how God seems to deal with Israel when they turn their backs on him, they end up in captivity. So the series of events leading to this is they teamed up with Egypt. How ironic is that? Their former slave master they team up with in order to defeat their future slave master. So they team up with Egypt specifically so that they wouldn't be taken into captivity. Egypt was one of the strongest military powers that the world had ever seen at this time. And even with Egypt's power and might, they were still not able to prevent themselves from going into captivity. So at this point, their confidence has to be pretty debilitated, because I don't know what else to do. I've turned my back on God, so I've got to try earthly means. So I'm just going to go back to what I know was strong before and team up with that. And maybe that will help me overthrow this impending doom that I see on the horizon, and then it fails. So my own might hasn't worked, and I've teamed up with this superpower, and that hasn't worked, and I'm still in trying to prevent that captivity, and I don't. So their mindset had to be very low for where they're at right now, because now they've heard all the stories growing up about being in captivity in Egypt and being slaves in Egypt, but now it's happening to me. Omen scholars say this. It says that this time was considered to be the darkest time in Judah's history. This timeline here of being in captivity in Babylon is the darkest time, not what they experienced in Egypt, which tells you a little bit of something about their current environment, because Egypt was pretty bad. That was hundreds of years of slavery and taskmasters and whips and chains and all kinds of stuff, and build my pyramids and I'm going to give you a little bit to eat. And so they come off of that and now end up in captivity. And so if the mindset was so low that they were willing to go back to Pharaoh again, the former taskmaster, that kind of gives you a little bit of insight as to where they were at now. So as a nation, they had low self-esteem. Because of this, their moral and morale and their mental condition were all low. Their mood was doom and gloom in this, about the situation. And what I found interesting was at this time, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel were all prophesying during this timeline. So you've got three of the most major prophets in the Bible all alive at the same time. And God spoke to me when he showed me that, is that even when there's tough, perilous times, in these type of situations, there's always some people that have a word from the Lord in every tough situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also around, are also alive around this time. Ezekiel was carried into captivity, but he was able to get a word from God and to set himself apart from the mindset of the rest of the people in Israel, which was, it's a wrap. It's a wrap. Does anybody not know what that means? It's a wrap. For anybody that doesn't know what it means it's over. It's finished. It's done. There's literally nothing else that can happen now that can save the day. Not Superman, not Batman. Nobody's coming. And as Cleveland fans, we can kind of identify with that. We've all sat at a game, fourth quarter, down by 20. It's a wrap, babe. Get the kids. Pack everything up. Let's go. It's a wrap. And so this was the mindset of Israel, is that it's a wrap. It's done. There's no way that we're going to be able to get out of this, because I've heard about, Thomas, say hello. I'm going to do one of Troy's. But I'm sorry. That's a Troy thing. Anyway. But so their morale is low. And because of this, it affects the entire nation, because like wildfire, negativity will spread. And so they begin to line their mind up with their situation. And when their mind lined up, Their words began to line up. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, so I'm prophesying my negativity to my neighbor. My neighbor is in turn prophesying that negativity to the next person, and as a whole, the entire nation is thinking it's a wrap. But this kind of attitude is normal for Israel. If you guys got this, Numbers 13, verses 30-32, I'm not sure if you guys got that. I think that might have been a late entry. No? Oh, there it is. Okay. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So Caleb is prophesying at this moment. He sees the promise of God. He knows the promise of God. He's heard the promise of God that we will, not might, maybe, we will get into the promised land. So he goes down and he sees the ins and outs of everything that's happening in the promised land and still came away with the word of God on the situation. But his counterparts, the rest of Israel, let's go. Go to 31 if you can, please. There you go. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against these people." Let me put some emphasis on these words. But the men who had gone with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they're beginning to back down already, just by seeing a little bit of what the land has to offer. Now, granted, it was everything God said it was. It was land of milk and honey. Got grapes the size of watermelons. It was everything he said it was going to be. But they negated to remember that nothing comes without a fight. And so they begin to back down. It says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report. They began to prophesy a bad report. They began to give the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." Now, how'd they get that? Because Caleb and Joshua said, "It's everything God said it was." But their mindset began to prophesy the complete opposite of what God had already told them they were going to walk into. "And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." So this is coming off of being in slavery to Egypt. And so we fast forward going into slavery with the Babylonians. They're already resorting back to what they know, and that's quit. And it's retreat and prophesy death and think wrong and think death. Thus they didn't make it into the promised land. You guys know the story. So they get this report, they prophesy this report, and everybody who gave a prophetic word of death died and didn't get into the promised land. Write this down if you're taking notes. Seeing through the lenses of defeat will always cost you the promise. Seeing through the lens of defeat will always cost you the promise. Your opinion and words will line up with your mindset about your situation. Their opinion on the land happened. It's got giants in it. Ain't no way we're going to be able to take it. So their mind started to think negatively, and their words began to prophesy that death. So we have to watch our words, and we have to watch our mindset before we mind our words, because your mind will dictate to your mouth what it will say if you don't put a filter on. I need a Holy Ghost filter at times, because sometimes with situations, I will speak death. Am I by myself? somebody agree with me, somebody, please. There you go, there it is. So they begin to prophesy death. And so they're believing for the promise, and while the others are prophesying death, what they did was this. Write this down if you're taking notes too. Stay away from people who will hyper-accelerate the condition of your situation. Stay away from people who will hyper-accelerate the condition and of your situation. who will always point out the bad, who will always tell you what's wrong, who will always prophesy negativity, who will always tell you you can't do it, who will always tell you that's great. You know, I'm going to get to that later. But stay away from Job's friends. Stay away from Job's friends because they're everywhere. And they want to be your friend. They want to send you a Facebook request and be friends and send you messages that are not lined up with the Word of God. Go to Ezekiel 37, 2 and 1. And it says this. 1 and 2. the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of dry bones. So here Ezekiel is. Now, God, you done already took me into captivity. You done already took me into captivity. The thing that we've been talking about for years, and I've heard the story, is now happening to me. On top of that, you keep asking me to prophesy, and over in chapter 24, verse 18, you kill my wife. My wife gets killed because I obeyed your word and I prophesied a word, and that man in turn killed my wife. And I'm in captivity. Because I said, not my will be done, your will be done. Right? So now, he says, I got another word for you. At this point, if I'm Ezekiel, I don't want to hear nothing else from you. Please, God, like seriously, if there's going to be some more negativity, I don't want to hear it. Can I hear a positive word? Because you keep getting me to go back and tell my people negative things. And in turn, again, my wife gets killed and everybody hates me. And I'm the black sheep of the whole entire nation right now. Me and, you know, Daniel and Jeremiah and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we keep prophesying your words and now we're the black sheep. So what God did was, often we hear this text and we think, well, the way we see it is much like what the picture is, and that's he's above the dry bones, kind of looking down at it. But that's not what the text says. The text says that he took him down and put him in the middle of the dry bones. Has God ever took anybody and puts you in the middle of your situation and force you to look at how bad it was? Showed you exactly how bad it was. Showed you, and that can be debilitating as well. But let's go back to the text at the end in verse 2. It says, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. That word dry, and I'm about to mess up a Hebrew word. That word dry means yabesh. Yabesh means gone. So if you go back to what that scripture says, taking that definition, yabesh, means that the situation was very gone. It was too far gone, which contributes to their mindset that it's a wrap. It's done. It was very yabesh. I've had some yabesh moments in my life. Believe me, let me tell you, I've had some yabesh moments in my life where God took me and put me in the middle of the situation, and now I've got a decision on whether or not I'm going to prophesy and speak his word and line my mind up with his word, or if I'm going to do what Job's friends did and the rest of Israel did, and I'm going to think and therefore prophesy death over my situation. So this means long gone. The word yabesh means long gone, which means the situation was long gone. So God put him in a place to see his condition, the condition of his situation. But we do the same thing that Israel did with the promised land, though. As much as we look at Israel and say, man, how can you see so many miracles? How can you see God do so many different things? And then, in turn, turn your back on God after you've seen him do mighty things. You've seen his hand. You've seen his work. But I'm going to raise my hand and say, I've done it myself. I've done it myself. You be honest, you've done it yourself. Or you've seen the work of God, you've seen the hand of God, you know how faithful he is, but this situation seems like it's too far gone. There's something about this one. This one just seems a little different, Jesus. I don't know if you can put your cape on and take care of this one. This one's tough. And so we all do that. And it's the enemy's goal to get you to focus on your dry bones. Because if he can't work through people and get you to focus on your dry bones, and in your own personal time, he's going to get you to focus on the condition of your bones. So that's what the enemy wants to do. But Ezekiel had a word from God. We're going to get into that. Let's go put up my next point, which is, what do you say to your dry bones? Well, actually, you can see it on that. What do you say to your dry bones? Let's be honest. Everybody has a dry bone situation. I don't care if it's your marriage. I don't care if it's your relationship with your kids. I don't care if it's your job. I don't care if it's your finances. And I hate talking about finances because we preach too much about finances, and I despise it, but it could be your finances. I hate prosperity preachers. I'm sorry. So what do you say to your dry bones? I heard this quote the other day, or actually yesterday, and it says this. It's been scientifically proven that you will believe more of what you hear yourself say than what you hear other people say about your situation. You'll believe more of what you hear yourself say than what your mom says, than what your friends say. It's already enough. And my friends and my family are trying to get me to focus on the negative of the situation. But on top of that, I've got the enemy trying to convince me to think what his will is rather than what God's will is. So we've got to ask ourselves, in these situations where we have dry bones, what do we normally say? Think about that real quick for a quick second. Just think about that. Whenever I encounter dry bone situations, bad situations, do I do what Israel did and revert back? Because here's what I do. My wife can attest to this. It's not good. But if I get in a situation where something looks similar to what happened before, too much, my mind automatically takes me back to where I was before, and my emotions get stirred up, and then I'm feeling like I did before with that situation, and then I've got the compounded emotions and aggravations of the current situation on top of that, so now I'm dealing with it times two. Because my mind is automatically going, like Israel did, back to what happened previously. So how do you normally handle these situations? How do you normally speak? What you think will affect how you speak. So get what God says about the situation. And what we've got to do is, we've got to see the potential of the situation through Christ's eyes. Let's go back to Ezekiel 37:1. And it says this, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So God took Ezekiel to the valley that was full of dry bones. But here's what I found interesting in this text is that word bones actually means substance. So now it's on me whether I believe what the word says, and the word says that bones mean substance, or do I believe what I see with my natural eyes and how the situation seems to be lining up like it was before, or it's lined up for other people and those types of things. So the definition of the word bones here actually means substance or growth or strength. So let's substitute that word then, bones. Let's take bones out and let's replace it with substance. Let's read it in a different way. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of potential. It was full of potential. It was full of strength, and it was full of growth. Now let's go to verse 2. It says, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, mind you, son of man, I'm going to get into that a little later, but son of man is normally referred for Christ. That title, that phrase is normally referred for Christ. So he says, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, oh God, only you know. Go to the next verse. You got the next verse? Okay. Again, he said to me, prophesy. Well, he didn't say it the first time. All he said was, can the bones live? But here he says, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones, or prophesy to this potential, prophesy to this strength, and say to them, oh, potential, hear what the Lord has to say. The way you look at a situation will completely change the way you speak into the situation. You can either think death, thus speak death, or think life and get God's word on the situation, get God's definition on the situation, and speak life. And there will be life. Why? Because it ain't my words. It's His words. So the valley's full of potential. But let's go to verse 4 real quick. It says, again, He said to me, prophesy to these bones. And me and my wife, we love to kind of dissect words and find out what they mean. But that word prophesy actually means to make one a prophet. So God is saying, I'm making you a prophet. When I tell you to speak, your words are prophetic. When I tell you to speak, it'll happen because I told you to say it. Because it's my words and not your words. And when it's my life, life will come. Now, if you want to take this situation and think like everybody else thinks, and you want to speak your own mind, you're still a prophet. This time you're a prophet of death. This time you're a prophet of death. Proverbs 18:1 says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. So whether we like it or not, speaking negativity will automatically speak death. That's why I don't really like being around gossip. That's why I really don't like being around people who talk a lot of negativity about people. Because now I'm hearing your death, you're speaking this death, and life and death is in the power of the tongue, and this person doesn't even know you're prophesying death over them. Ezekiel 37:9 says this, and He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Again, this phrase, son of man, normally only refers to Christ. So what God is saying here is, excuse me, I'm giving you the same power and authority that I'm giving Christ. You already know that what Jesus says, as Christians, we already know that what Jesus says comes to pass. So what He's saying is that I am giving you the same title, the same anointing, the same authority that whatever you speak, it comes to pass. So I tell you, church, son of man, prophesy. Prophesy over your situation. But what are you prophesying? Anyway, so what God is saying is, my words in your mouth are the same as one Christ declares. Isaiah 55:9 says this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So this is what it means by getting the mind of Christ. Because when I look at a situation, I'm going to look at it through my earthly eyes, which my lenses are fixed to defeat because I'm human. I've got to get the mind of Christ on the situation. When I get the mind of Christ on the situation, I will get the words of Christ. I heard somebody say this. He said, when I speak, I'm conveying to you my words. But when I speak the Bible, I'm conveying to you my thoughts. But when I speak the Bible, I'm conveying to you God's thoughts. So what are you speaking? What are we speaking, church? Have I taken the time to get the word of the Lord on the situation so that I'm speaking the Bible? And this is why it's hurtful, not just for the church, but for any Christian today, to not be in your Bible. To not be in your word. Because if you're not full of the word, then you can't prophesy. And if I'm low on my word, then I'm going to prophesy. But it's going to be some death. I'm going to prophesy some negativity. I'm going to prophesy what somebody else had in their situation because they had cancer and they died. And now you got it. Or I got it. So I'm going to speak the same thing. Well, you know, so-and-so, the same thing happened to her and her husband left her. If you're not full of the word, the devil will use you to be his prophetic oracle. You will be his prophetic oracle. Like it or not. Why? Because our flesh is prone to speak death. You see it there. My ways are not his ways. My thoughts are not his thoughts. So every single situation I get into where there's a valley of dry bones and he takes me from up here and puts me in the middle of it to show me, it's not trying to show me how bad it is. He's trying to show me the potential of the situation. He's trying to show me the potential of the situation and give me some word so I can prophesy it, speak it. He gets the glory. Everybody sees how good he is, and I get the victory. But the flip side is, I think my thoughts, I speak my ways, and I get the defeat. Amen? So ask God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Eyes to see the bones the way he sees them, to make your thoughts his thoughts, and an ear to hear what his word says on the situation, not Job's friends, or not my limited mindset, because I'm a logical person, and it is not good, believe me, it's not good. Sometimes it wasn't so analytical, but I think a lot logic, and as a result, I'll put situations in a box and start to run down the scenarios of how this thing can get fixed. But my ways aren't his ways. And so I frustrate myself by trying to figure it out in my own earthly wisdom, which is nothing and minuscule compared to his. Amen? So you've got to get a word from God about your bones and then prophesy to them. Isaiah 55 and 11 says this. You guys got that? So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. So that's why I got to have ears to hear, because the word is coming out of his mouth. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall not return to me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You know what's great about this scripture? This is one of my favorite scriptures. God's making himself a lot of promises and not me. I can stand on that. Because when you start making yourself promises, I'm going to take that a lot more serious than you making me promises. Not that God, when he speaks, that's a promise for you. Not that it doesn't mean anything, but tell him, but please, it's kind of like when he says something and then you read. I was reading Jeremiah today and he said something and then I got deja vu because in the next chapter he said the same exact thing. It means something when he says it twice, but it also means something when he swears by himself for the most part. So get a word and prophesy it. Get the words that come out of his mouth and not your mouth. And command your mind to line up with the words that are coming from his throne so that you can speak it to the situation. When I speak my thoughts, I speak death. And when I speak God's thoughts, I speak life. Let's go to 2 Kings 13 and 21. How much time I got? It's not telling me that. Huh? I know that. Okay. 2 Kings 13, and I love this too. This is kind of going, we're going to tie this in with what we said earlier. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood to his feet. And that's what God sees when he sees dry bone situations. This is what we're talking about with potential. For everybody else that just looked at it, it was just dry bones sitting in a tomb. But what we said earlier is that word actually means potential and strength. So in the middle of a dead situation, there's potential. In the middle of a dead marriage, there's potential. In the middle of some crazy kids, there's potential. In the middle of a bad job market, there's potential. So I could look at it like everybody else looks at it and begin to prophesy death over my situation, or I could know that life and death is in the power of the tongues, and these might be some dry bones, but dry bones, God can work with them. When I speak my thoughts, I speak death. I already said that. Goodness gracious, what am I doing? Let's jump down, dude. All right. So your bones have the potential for the miraculous. You're taking notes, write that down. Your bones have the potential for the miraculous. I don't care what it looks like. It looks like it's a wrap. Guess what? It's not. It's not. Every situation has potential. And as I was studying, this is what God showed me. He said, that's why I wasn't concerned with Lazarus. I wasn't concerned with Lazarus. That boy had skin on his bones. He wasn't even dried up yet. I wasn't worried about Lazarus. Jesus was not worried about Lazarus because he knows the potential in dead things. He knows the potential in dead things. We don't know the potential in dead things. That's why we got to go back and let this mind be in us. The key word with that scripture, let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus, is let. I've got to allow it. And if I allow that mind, then I can get God's thoughts on the situation, and I can speak what he says to the situation, and I can command this mountain to be moved, or I can say, it's a wrap, it's a big mountain. This is just staying there. Give up, and I'm going to die and never inherit the promised land, or promises of God. It's another thing that God brought to my attention, too, was the little girl that died. I wasn't worried about that. The same thing as Lazarus. This is more opportunity for me to show off. I'm God. So while you think it's a dead situation, step back and let me show off for a second. Let me show you what just one word from me can do to a dead situation. And so that's all you need in your marriage is one word. That's all you need is one word. That's all you need with your relationship with your kids. That's all you need in this job market. That's all you need is one word. Don't go to sleep on me, guys. That's all you need is one word. Now let's dissect Ezekiel for a second, because Ezekiel is actually a pretty interesting guy. For him to go through all this stuff and for him to obey God and prophesy, and in the process, that dude kills his wife for doing what God said to do anyway and still stick with it is an amazing feat. I'm sorry. That's absolutely amazing. That's strength. That's strength in your walk. But Ezekiel's name means to prevail. His name means to prevail. And often we talk about the spirit of Elijah, but in some dry situations, I need the spirit of Ezekiel. I need to prevail. I need to prevail. Prevail means to prove more powerful than opposing forces. To prove more powerful than opposing forces. So when you have a spirit of a prevailer, it doesn't matter what the situation is. This is why God assigned Ezekiel to this specific point in time, because even though it was a dry situation, he had the spirit of a prevailer. So in the middle of a test, in the middle of a trial or tribulation, do we prevail? Do my words convey that I prevail? Prevail speaks almost of something that's already done. I prevail. It's already a victory because I prevail. That's who I am. Prevail also means this: to prove more superior. To prove more superior than the situation. It also means this: to be a champion. So Ezekiel, his name means he's a prevailer. It means that he's more powerful than opposing forces in the situation. He proves to be more superior than the situation, and in the end, he's a champion over the situation. Amen? The word of God will prove to be superior over the odds and make you a champion. Again, this is why I've got to be in my word daily. I have to be in my word daily. I have to be before his presence daily, because there's nothing like showing up to a fight empty-handed. Man, I'm gonna get real goofy on y'all real quick. I remember the last time I got in a fight. This kid was in high school and I was in junior high. And he was already bigger than me. And I was beating the kid up. But every punch that I threw, I felt like there was no power behind it. And that's kind of like what it's like, but you're losing on this side. In Jesus' name, I didn't get my behind whooped. But it's kind of what it's like when you're not full of the word. You're throwing punches, but there's no power behind it. There's no prevailing behind it. There's no strength behind it. And you end up a loser on the losing end. So this is why it's important to get into the word daily. And I'm going to stress that as much time as I have left. I'm not sure. Okay. All right. Look, it's been 2 years since I've done this. So I don't have to work with me. All right. This is one thing that aggravates me is that we've been given all this authority in Christ. Life and death is in the power of our tongue. We load up on the word and use it and waste it. Stop wasting your time prophesying over worthless pleasures. Who cares about a bigger house? Who cares about a bigger house? Who cares about a nicer car? Because there's people around you that are dry and are in need of your prophetic word, and they're going to stay dry because all you're worried about is getting a vacation home in Naples. All you want is a nicer car. All you want is a bigger house. For what? Stop wasting your time prophesying over worthless pleasures. Too many Christians are stepping over the dry bones of what really matters, all the while wasting their faith in the pursuit of worthless pleasures. We got to stop it, guys. Seriously. That's why I hate prosperity messages. Despise them. Because there's nothing... Now, granted, don't get me wrong. The prosperity message was good in this time because we were thinking we had to be broke, busted, and disgusted, and that made us closer to Jesus. But it's not true. You know, the Bible says the gospel's got to go to the four corners of the earth, but we had no money to fund it. Before Jesus comes back, it's got to go to four corners of the earth. Now, we got right perspective on it, but then people kind of took it a little too far, and that's what man does when he gets a hold of something that's a God idea, and he ruins it. All right. So, give my next slide if you can, please. Okay. All right, so the breath of life. Go to Ezekiel 37 and 9. Ezekiel 37 and 9. You got that? All right, there we go. So it says, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Again, prophesy means to make one a prophet. But here's the thing. I can put the word of God in your mouth is what God is saying, but you got to decide to be a prophet. You got to decide to line your mouth up and your mind up with what I'm saying on the situation so I can tell you prophesy to the breath and prophesy to the bones. But until you accept that, you're not my prophet. You're a prophet, but you're not my prophet. Anyway, so also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Again, giving him the same authority that he gives Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ, so we have that authority. Amen? Son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord. He got God's word on the situation. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. The word breath means this. It means a lot of things. It's good. The writing notes, take this down. It means strength. The word breath means strength. The word breath means spirit, courage, heart, inspiration. And this is something that God showed me that really stuck out to me before I even got here was this, that it means a blast of life and a violent lifting up. A blast of life and a violent lifting up. So what he was saying is speak and prophesy strength, prophesy spirit, prophesy courage, prophesy heart, inspiration, and in return, I will breathe a blast of life and give it a violent lifting up. That means quick. That means a quick turnaround. Look, I've been a recipient of some quick turnarounds, and I'm appreciative for quick turnarounds. I'm appreciative when there's a blast of life into a situation, and I'm appreciative when there's a violent lifting up on it. Immediate victory. And there's a lot of situations, there's a lot of dry bone situations that we have that could have been over years ago. But it's taken years for us to renew our mind and to get the mind of Christ and to be humbled and for him to chisel the wax out of our ears so that we can actually hear what he's got to say. And then I got to decide, do I believe what he says? Make a decision and then make my mouth. You're going to have to make your mouth prophesy the word of God. Your flesh does not want to do it. It's prone to losing. Our flesh is prone to losing. Why? Because we're from this earth. If I go with what my flesh wants, I'm going to lose every single time. So as God was showing me this, he showed me Genesis 2 to 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." God has so much power in his breath that all he did was, and it went into Adam, and it sustained all of mankind to the end of the age from one breath. Not breathing multiple breaths. I breathed once into one man, and it's given every single man after him breath. Every single man after him until their last rebellious time on this earth, that's how long it takes for the breath of God to run out. That's how long it takes. When he breathes into a situation, I don't know what you need him to breathe into, but whatever you need him to breathe into, once he breathes into it, oh, it's life. It's life. Amen? Ask God to breathe into your bones. Ezekiel 37, 10 through 14. I don't know if you guys have that. I think that was a late one. Ezekiel 37, 10 through 14 says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me." Obedience, lordship. He just operated in lordship. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon on their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And indeed," "the whole house of Israel, and indeed say, our bones are dry.'" So this goes back to what we said earlier about their perspective on the situation. He's saying here that they say, that the whole house of Israel says, "Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. We ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And you shall live. And you shall live. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken and performed it, says the Lord." So the question remains, what do you say to your bones? Do you prophesy death? Because if you prophesy death, it's going to happen. Are you asking God to breathe on a situation? See, because here's the problem. A lot of marriages seem like they're a wrap. And this far gone, it's Shabesh. It's gone. It's done. But it's not. You see what God does with Elisha's dry bones? Start throwing some situations on them bones. Seriously. Start seeing the potential in the situation and cause your mind and your mouth to line up with it and speak what he says. Or live in defeat. There's two options. I can line up and live in victory, or I cannot line up and live in defeat. So what will you say to your bones? Do you accept their current condition? Or do you have a resolve to command life and breath into them? Proverbs 18:1 again says this, life and death is in the power of your tongue. Of your tongue. Stop giving other people the power of what they say with their tongue. God gave you power. I don't care what your mom thinks about the situation. I don't care what your husband says. Look, let me tell you something. I've been in a lot of situations. I'm about to throw my business on the street. Been a lot of situations where there's been dry bones situations. Take you back to around the time that Troy's talking about. I get married. I keep losing jobs. Layoffs. I'm not lazy. Layoffs. I keep losing jobs. And then my apartment burns down. And all me and my wife have. I literally sat outside the building and watched it collapse in on itself in my bathroom. Shortly after that, now my mom moved us away, and so I didn't have any relationship with my family, so I finally get back with my family, started having a relationship, and 6 months later, my grandfather dies. So we get back on our feet. We get back on our feet, I invest some money, I lose $500,000. $500,000. In each single situation, while I watched my apartment burn to the ground, I looked at my wife and I prophesied and said, because at this point there was a lot of people literally rolling in the grass and yelling at God why, and crying, and slobbering, and snotting all over themselves as they watched the same thing I seen. We both seen the bones. But my mind and my mouth lined up with God said, and I told my wife, we can do what they're doing, or we can do what God says. It takes a lot faster time for, in the figurative and in the spiritual, for bones to dry up than it does in the natural. See, marriages dry up in a matter of a week. I went to sleep with money and woke up broke overnight. My bones dried up that quick. And at that time, I've got to decide how I prophesy to this situation. What my mind is going to think in this situation. Do I declare and speak life, or do I look at the condition of the situation for what it is, accept it, speak death? So what are you going to do, church? Close your eyes real quick. In your head, I want you to get a picture of whatever the dead situation is you have. Whatever the dry bones are that you have. Let me tell you something. The enemy is roaming to and fro like a lion seeking who he may devour, and there are a lot of marriages being devoured. So what do you say with the condition of your marriage? Do you keep confessing that it's loveless and that it's only a matter of time before it's over? We're just waiting for the kids to turn 18. What do you say about your relationship with your kids? That they're rebellious and they ain't going to change and things are just going to be the way it is, because after all, you know, Susie's son kind of did the same thing. We accelerate situations. Going back to what we were saying earlier, we accelerate situations. 1 second, your kid's drinking energy drinks every day, and people will accelerate a situation. All of a sudden, you know, in their mind, the crack is the next step. Stupidness. The devil will play on your emotions and get you to make chairs into love seats of a situation. He'll take one dry situation and make it your entire life, and it's not. So what are we going to say, church? God wants to breathe his eternal breath into your dry bone situation. Do we have any altar ministers want to come on up now, or any deacons or elders or anybody in the house, in case somebody needs some agreement? Let me tell you something. Like I said before, it's been a couple of years since I've preached. And the devil's trying to convince me that my gift had dried up. That my gift was done. It was Yabesh. So I applied my faith to try to get a word. But in the middle of being discouraged, I had to get some other people to breathe on my situation. I had to get them, because I knew their mind was lined up with what God said, and I had to get their words to prophesy on my situation too. And there's nothing wrong with finding prayer partners instead of church gossips to breathe and speak on your situation. So we're here today. Is your walk dry? Is your relationship with God dry? Do you need him to breathe on it? Do you need somebody to come in agreement with you to prophesy to the dry and dead bones your relationship with God, that they'll come back to life and you'll get that vigor that you used to have? God desires to breathe on every situation we have. He is a resurrecting type of God. He walks into Lazarus's tomb and he brings him up. He goes into an upper room, kicks all the people who don't believe life and don't speak life out of the room, and then he brings life. It's the type of God we serve. It's the type of God we serve. It's the type of God we serve. It's not a God of death and defeat. Victorious. And if he's victorious, then I'm victorious. And if he commands my bones to live, and if he wants to breathe, then who am I to think opposite of what he said? So if your relationship with God is dry, come forth. If your marriage is dry, come forth. These altars are empty all the time. No men on these altars. Gentlemen, ask God to breathe on you, speak and declare into your walk. There's way too many, and I don't have a problem with the ladies being at the altar, but there's way too many ladies at the altar and not enough men. We've got wives bringing their dry bone situations to this altar when it's the head of the house's job to do that. So the altars are open. If you've not known Christ in your life and his resurrecting power, and if you've not known who he is and what he wants to do, altars are open. We want to pray with you. We want you to accept Christ. Everybody's head down and eye closed. Real quick. Let's do this. If you don't know Jesus, if you're walking away from God or running away from God, on the count of three, I know we do this, and it seems like it's such an act and a ritual, but it's not. It's acknowledgement. It's humility. But if your walk is dry, if you desire more of God, if you want to accept him as your Lord and personal Savior, raise your hand right now, everybody in the building. Thank you. Thank you. Everybody that has their hands raised, please come to this altar. Look, I'm gonna speak this prophetically. Because if I don't, it won't. There's a word that God has for you. And these people are here to pray with you, to speak and command and demand life to be in your dry bone situations. So I'm going to tell you something. If you got that situation, just come forward. We'll speak it. We'll speak it. We'll declare it. These people are full of the word, full of the spirit of God, and full of the breath of God. And they're called son of man. They have the ability to speak in authority. So the altars are open for that. The altars are open if you want to worship. If not, live right. Love everybody.